Welcome to this message from the Go Deeper Conference at Kingdom Faith Yorkshire. The speaker is Clive Urquhart.
It's just as wet up here as it is down in Horsham. I can't believe the amount of rain we've had, can you? It's a sign of what God is doing spiritually, eh? So, be positive in all circumstances, yeah. Brilliant. Well, Jane and I this weekend, we don't really want to preach to you and just give you loads of stuff. Really what we want to do is spend a bit of time just chatting, sharing with you guys. And some of that is what's on our heart that God has put in our hearts, and some of the understanding that God has given us in terms of our situation and in terms of Kingdom Faith. And so we want to just share heart, really, over the next couple of days. And obviously it's going to come from the Word and not just, you know, an emotional thing or ideas that we've had. And I just want to share some thoughts with you tonight. And I'm going to try not to preach, okay? But you never know when you get going how it might come out. But I want to share some things that on one level you probably already know. But maybe put them in a way to bring a few things together. But I believe God wants to say something as well. I don't know how many of you are visiting here just for the weekend. How many of you are here just for the weekend? You're not part of the church. A few of you, okay. But some of what I'm going to say tonight is specifically about the church here and some of the things I believe God wants to say to you or encourage you with. Some of it you're like, yeah, right, that's great. But maybe to bring some things together. But if you're not from here, it will make sense for you as well, because what I'm going to share isn't just exclusively for here. It's something I believe God is doing. But I think within that, there's some specific things that I believe God wants to say, you know, to you guys as a church. So just turn to Jeremiah chapter 18. I want to start with the story, or the first few verses anyway, the story where Jeremiah is told by the Lord to go down to the potter's house and just to see what's happening there. And God speaks to him in that moment. So let's have a look there. I just want to start by just giving a bit of a picture, a couple of examples from here and somewhere else, of what I believe God is doing in the church. And he's obviously already doing that here. And some of the things I'll come on to share in a little while, they're not going to be something that you've got to attain to that you are not already as a people, but it's really describing who you already are and helping you to understand that and see who you are in God as individuals, but also as a church here, some of it, and what that means, you know, for you as a people here. So let's have a look in Jeremiah 18, the first few verses. It says, this is what the word of the Lord that came to Jeremiah. God said to him, go down to the potter's house, and there I'll give you my message. So I went down to the potter's house, and I saw him working at the wheel. But the pot he was shaping from the clay was marred in his hands. So the potter formed it into another pot, shaping it as seemed best to him. So the clay, if you like, in the hands of the potter, if we translate that, the church is the clay in God's hands. And it says here that he shapes it as seems best to him. Now, your life is not your own. Once you're saved, it belongs to him. The church is not our church. It's not our church to do whatever we want with. The church is God's. It belongs to him. So if you're in leadership in any shape or form, especially if you are leading a church, it's not yours to do whatever you want with. It's not yours just to put all your preferences on and all your flavor of what you want and the way you like things. We're here to raise up a kingdom people who are living a kingdom life to see God's kingdom extended, expanded, built, and all of that. And so in leadership, you're responsible for understanding the things of the kingdom and what disciples look like, what it means to be the body of Christ and to lead people in that. Now, yes, there's going to be flavor and all of that in different churches. That's great. But leadership isn't about just saying, that's my preference, that's what I like, so I'm going to make it like that. In our situation, back in Horsham, if I just did the total Clive's preferences on everything in terms of my own taste and what I like, we would have a church with just a certain type of person in it that would be quite exclusive, and some people wouldn't feel like they fit because they say, well, I can't connect with this, that or the other because it's so in a certain way. And there's certain things that I know God has said to me, don't go that to that far with the expression and the style of something that is so you that begins to exclude other people. Because one of the words that we use is God has made us a generational people. And when you're a generational church like you are here, that means you've got everybody from 0 to 90. And in our situation, we did a thing a little while ago where we looked at all the 10-year age gaps up to the age of 70. And what we found is we're definitely up to the age of 60, 0 to 10, there's 10 to 20, 20, all the way up to 60. It was about the same number in each 10-year period. And I thought, that's cool. Yeah. That's brilliant. You know, because actually, that's healthy. That's generational because you're not just loads of people under 25 or loads of people over 50 or loads of people between 20 and 40 or whatever. You know, it's like God said, you're a generational church. And so I'm like, well, let's find out if we are then. And we need to, you know, see where we might be not so good at that. And we were quite surprised when we went through the 10-year ages, like, wow, it's pretty even. And in this verse here in Jeremiah 18, Jeremiah understands the potter shapes it as seems best to him. Now, God is shaping the church to be fit for purpose for what he's doing now. And so we've got to allow God to shape our lives to fit the shape of what he is shaping for what he is wanting to do and how he wants to work through the church. Now, if you go to 2 Kings chapter 2, now some of you might have heard me speak about this before, 2 Kings chapter 2, there's a story there with Elisha where the people of Jericho, or the men of Jericho, it said, came to him and they said, look, they called him Lord because they knew he was a prophet, a man of God. They went to him because they knew he's going to have the answer that they need. And they said to him, look, they said, the town is well situated, but the water is bad and the land is unproductive. And what was his response to that? His response was, bring me a new bowl and put salt in it. Then he went to the river and he tipped the salt into the river. And then it says the water was made clean. And to this day, according to the word that Elisha had spoken. Now, we know, you know as well as I do, that what's been happening around the country the last 20, 25 years in town centres, city centres, housing areas, entertainment centres, business parks and all of that, a lot of money has been put into things and new housing developments, businesses, entertainment stuff. You know, we've got really modern looking stuff. On the outside, it looks like things are great, things are healthy. The kind of cars people have parked in their driveways, the kind of clothes that people seem to wear. People look fairly wealthy, fairly comfortable. And on the surface, things have looked like we're doing pretty good. Things are okay. But how many of you know what's been appearing over the last 4 to 5 years is all the cracks have begun to appear because actually under the surface, things are not right. And when somebody doesn't know Christ, at the end of the day, their life is corrupt in terms of it's not right with God. Therefore, at some point, the cracks are going to appear. And in the situation with Elisha, they said, look, the land's not producing what it's supposed to. The water is polluted and something's not happening in the way it should do. And so the answer, he said, was bring me a new bowl. He didn't say bring me an old bowl. And I'm going to try and clean it up and then reflavor and resalt it. He said, no, bring me a new bowl. And what God is doing is something totally new in the church. Okay, he said, and if you link that to Jeremiah, he says, I'm reshaping the church. I'm reforming the church. I'm reviving the church. For what I want to do in this time and in this season, it's going to look very different. It's going to look new. It's not going to look like a revamped old version. It's going to look totally new. So bring me a new bowl, and I'm going to flavour that with what needs to happen, so that what I do in this season of time, in this generation of time, is going to make a massive impact in society. And the verse there is the potter as seem best to him. So as seems best to God, we need to allow him to shape us and shape what we're part of, the church. Okay? And in that situation, when you go into Elisha, he took this new bowl, he took the salt, and he threw the salt. Now, God does not want us to throw structure and form into the world. The world does not need our form and structure. What the world needs is the life of who Jesus is. Okay? The saltiness, the thing that brings the flavor, the life, the taste. And so he throws the salt in, the water's clean, and obviously ultimately the land begins to produce fruit in a fresh way, its crops in a new way. So there's a couple of things there. God's firstly reshaping the church, reforming the church and doing something totally new so that he can turn the church inside out, away from itself, to really impact society. Okay? So there's two things there. God's doing something totally new, reshaping something for his purposes, so he can turn it totally inside out. So the church no longer exists for itself.
Yeah, that's good.
It exists totally for everybody that's not part of it. Now, I just want to go through a few other scriptures really briefly. There's a whole message on each one of these things that we're talking about tonight, but I just want to try and bring some things together and just share a little bit. In Job chapter 11... okay, which I've spoken, I don't know if I've spoken this up here before, but in Job chapter 11, if you want to just turn there, I want to not spend long on this because I want to spend more time on the thing that I really believe God wants to sort of say, but it needs all of this lot to encapsulate it so you can see why this is all important. There's three parts to you as a believer, and there's the same three parts to the church, okay? Firstly, there's, if we can just put it this way, there's the spiritual life of who you are and who the church is. That's the relationship with God, the vertical, if you like. And you develop that through worship, word and prayer. Then there's the relational, the horizontal dynamic, the life of the body, the life that we have together as believers, okay, the body of Christ. That's the relational, the horizontal. Then you have the missional, which is reaching impact in society, your personal witness, whatever we want to call it, reaching the community and all the different ways that looks like. So there's those three aspects, the vertical relationship with God, the horizontal, us as a bunch of believers together, the life and dynamic we have, and then the missional, which is reaching the world. All three of those, that is who you are as a believer, and that is who we are as the church. You are not just a spiritual person that has to try and then get on with some people in the church and at some point put your evangelistic hat on and do a bit of evangelism just so you feel better about yourself. That's not what we're about. You know, a disciple is somebody who's growing in God, growing in relationship with others and growing in their witness and fruitfulness in terms of reaching people that are lost. That is a disciple of Jesus, right? That is the church, spiritually this way, relationally that way, and missionally beyond out into the world. That's the church. That's what we're called to be. Ultimately, all of that brings glory to the God, right? So we're starting with a few verses that seem completely the reverse to seeing society transformed. And in verse 13 of chapter 11 of Job, it says, if you devote your heart to him and stretch out your hands to him, if you put away sin that is in your hand and allow no evil to dwell in your tent, then... And what follows in the next few verses is a whole load of promises that God gives that are going to happen through a devoted people. Okay? So we'll come to what happens in a sec. But let's just look firstly at the first couple of verses. If you devote your heart to him, devote means to set apart, to be focused, to be given over to. Devote your heart. Now, what comes out of your heart? Everything. Your heart really is the wellspring of life. You know, your words, everything, your attitude, your motives, everything flows from your heart. You know, people's agendas and everything. And so what God is saying is, if you devote, if you're set apart, if you're given over, if your heart is one with mine, if you give your heart to me and you stretch out your hands. Now, this means stretch out your hands in prayer and worship, but it also means to stretch your life out so that the weightiness of God can come upon you. All right? So it's devote your heart to him, but also stretch out your life to him so that the weightiness of God can come upon you. And this is something that you are as a church. You can hear it in the sound of the worship. You can hear it in the sound of the dynamic of life or the culture that you have that has been growing and developing over the last few years. That there's a devotion, there's a hunger, there's a longing, there's a passion, there's a desire in the church here that's growing. You can feel it. Since every time we come up here, it's growing. There's a greater momentum. There's a more of a oneness. You can hear it. It's in the sound of people's conversation. It's in the sound of what people are saying. It's in the sound of the worship. It's in the sound of what's going on. See, the sound of what happens is reflecting what's going on in the heart and what's going on, you know. So the sound reflects spiritually this way and the sound reflects relationally that way in terms of what's going on. Then you can hear it when you come up here. And so it's not, guys, you're a mess. You've got to start devoting. God's saying, no, this is what is happening already. As you have been devoting your heart to me, as you have been stretching your lives out to me, I've been coming upon you in a fresh way. I've been working in you in a deeper way. I have been reviving you. I have been working in you. I've been cleaning some stuff up, sorting some things out. And verse 14, if you put sin away that is in your hand. So that's the personal response. You know, allowing the dealings of God in our own life, which has been going on. And if you allow no evil to dwell in your tent, that's the corporate, the life of the church, okay? And so, and that's been happening on a corporate level. God has been working in the church here, doing a fantastic work. And again, you can hear the sound of it. You can feel it when you're here. So you're here all the time. So you probably just think, well, this is what we do. And it's great. I'm excited. But when you come into something for a couple of days and then you go away, you come in and you feel it, you smell it, you sense it, you taste it, you hear it on all of that, you know, because you kind of dip in and dip out, you know. And so all this stuff's been going on. Now, what we're going to read now has already begun to happen as well. So what I believe God is doing, it wants to encourage you, okay, that what's been growing and developing over these last 4 or 5 years, it's like you're just in the beginnings of what God is saying here, but there's a lot still to come. But all the essence, all the life, everything is already there, is already, but in seed form, some of it, others is in shoot form, other things, you know, are growing, they're a bit more visual and obvious, but it's all in there. And as you continue to water the seed, as you continue to water what God is doing, then you're going to see a greater manifestation of his life in you and amongst you and through you in terms of what God is doing and what's happening. So as a result of devoting your heart, stretching your lives out, dealing with any sin personally, making sure corporately you're one heart and one mind. That's what I love about the book of Acts, especially in chapter 4. When you look at what happened when they prayed and the building was shaken, it said all the believers were one heart and of one heart and mind. So they were one in heart, but also one in mind. I know some of those words are the same, heart, mind, but they had the same heart, same motive, same desires, same longing, same passions. But also they were one in mind. They thought the same. They understood the same thing. They were moving together in a real unity and camaraderie. And that's what God is developing. As a result of this, look what it says. Then you will lift up your face without shame. We have a society that is massively racked with shame because of people's own personal choices they've made in their lives and the consequences, but also things that have been done to them by other people. Shame is probably one of the biggest diseases, if you like, that wrecks people's lives and massively wrecks their souls, if you like, who they are, their minds and their emotions and their bodies and all of that kind of stuff. And yet God is saying, right, in the midst of that, I'm raising up something new, a new bowl that's flavored, that's full of life, that I want to tip into this river of life that's diseased, that's corrupted, that can't produce something that's going to be fruitful in and of itself. So it needs cleansing, it needs cleaning, it needs reviving, it needs, and so I'm going to, so when we're doing the verse 13 and 14, the devotion stuff, the dealing, you know, allowing God to work in us, then shame is going to be dealt with in people's lives. What? Then it says, then you will stand firm and without fear. What deals with fear? Perfect love casts out all fear. What's the most evangelistic verse in the Bible? John 13, verses 34 and 35. Jesus says, a new command I give you. He says, love one another. Then he says, as I have loved you, so you must love one another. And if you love one as I have loved you, then the world will know that you are my disciples. Why? Because God knows perfect love casts out all fear. See, why does God want a church that has this dynamic of love right at the heart of it, dynamic of relationship? Because he knows when people come into that, fear is going to be dealt with in lives. Shame is going to be dealt with in people's lives. All sorts of issues, diseases, if you like, of the soul and of the mind get dealt with in people's lives when there's an environment, a context in which people are working out this dynamic of love. Let's call it family. And family in the way it's supposed to be in terms of God's family, the church. So that when you come into that, there isn't a sense of fear and isolation and loneliness, but actually you come into, this is what I've been looking for all my life, and I found it here amongst a bunch of Christians that I thought were probably going to be weird, but actually seem to understand life, how it worked, how it should work. And I want this. I want to be part of it. And so this dynamic of life that we're talking about, then it says, then surely you'll forget your trouble, recalling it as waters gone by. I think that's awesome. Now, a lot of you guys would say, none of us are perfect in and of ourselves, are we? But yet most of us, you know, in this room would say, actually, what I used to have is literally like water that has gone under the bridge and it's gone. It's disappeared. I no longer live in any of that. It doesn't affect me anymore. It's gone. But there are loads of others for the water still to go under that bridge. That's why we're here. Then it says, or in that context, that's why tonight during the praise and worship, you can see tonight in two ways. You can either see it as I'm going to a meeting and we're going to have a bit of praise and worship and then somebody's going to bring a word and hopefully it will be good. Hopefully it will scratch where I'm itching or it will make me feel better or whatever, okay? Whatever, however you approach it. But actually standing there, I'm thinking, what you're doing is you're decreeing, you're prophesying. Yeah, everything that's happening tonight is spiritual. Yeah. First and foremost, the church is spiritual. It's something spiritual. Because God is spirit. God is not physical in that sense. On the earth, he's spirit. And he puts his spirit in you. And yes, we know we are spiritual beings, but you come alive spiritually. And so therefore, when we worship and not just sing a two or three songs, you know, and for 20 minutes and we're done, then we can get the preacher on or whatever. When we want to press into God, worship God, meet with God, something spiritual is going on. And what's going on tonight will affect this region, this county, this area, this part of the country. Why? Because that's the vision that God has given to impact the whole region. And therefore, what you're doing spiritually is impact the whole region. Amen. So what you're doing is a spiritual thing. So when you come together, you know, you might think, well, we're going to go to church on Sunday and have a great time. But actually, what's it doing? It's releasing something into Scarborough. It's about taking ground, about possessing the land. It's about getting your inheritance and taking hold of the promises of, you see, for you as a believer, it's understanding that everything I do is not just to fulfill a role or a responsibility that I've been given. Actually, I'm here alive in God to take ground, to take possession, to take hold of the inheritance that I've got as a believer, that we have together as a church. And we want to take hold of everything that God is saying and doing. Then it says, verse 7, life will be brighter than noonday and darkness will become like morning. You will be secure because there is hope and you will look about you and take your rest in safety. You will lie down with no one to make you afraid and many will court your favor. So it starts with the vertical, okay? Heart for God, stretching yourself out, let him come upon you, let him deal with you, working all of that. Then it begins to have an impact this way in terms of what happens amongst everybody. There's no shame. There's no fear. There's no insecurities. Troubles get dealt with. Life takes a different emphasis. There's hope that comes. There's a rest in God. There's all kinds of stuff that then begin to happen as a result. But then it says, and many will court your favor. Now just turn to Isaiah 45. for a moment. And I just want us to look at two verses, verse 13 and then verse 14. Many will court your favour. Who's going to court your favour? Well, what does it mean to court somebody's favour? It means they want something that you have. Because they see you've got something that they don't have. Okay? And the church generally is not known for having something that the world doesn't have, does it? Most people's perspective or view of the church is, I don't really want to go near it because it hasn't got anything that I want. And so what we try and do is make the church attractive. Or we try and make the church appealing. Or we try and dress it up in contemporary ways so that we think, well, if we make it contemporary enough, then people are going to connect with it. It doesn't matter what your Sunday meeting is like. It can be the most traditional thing on the planet, or it can be the most extreme thing out there. You stick an unsaved person in the middle of that, it's all foreign to them. So it's not the way we do something that's going to capture people's hearts. I do think we need to do things in a way that we can deal with hurdles, so that we remove some of the hurdles that people can have from church, so that God can just say, thanks for not putting 20 hurdles up that I've got to help them jump over as well before they can encounter me. Thanks for moving all of those out of the way, that you've been normal, you've been down to earth, you've had a great time, and you've done church in a way that represents the time and season that you're living in. You know, so fine. But let's not put our faith in that and say if we do it like that, we're going to get loads of people saved. Otherwise, our faith's in the form and expression of what we do, and it's not in the gospel. It's not in who Jesus is, you know. So our faith needs to be in who he is, in the gospel. Anyway, let's come back to this. Caught in your favour. It says here, I will raise up Cyrus in my righteousness, and I will make all his ways straight. And he will rebuild my city and set my exiles free. But not for a price or reward, says the Lord Almighty. So Cyrus here, or Cyrus in the Bible, represents either a type of Christ or represents the church, okay, or both, all right? And we'll come back to that in a minute, because basically what Cyrus represented was somebody who was going to deliver the people from captivity into freedom, okay? Now, that's what we're called to be, now we're not the Messiah, and Cyrus wasn't the Messiah, but he represented in his time the same thing, okay? Bringing people from captivity into freedom. Our lives as believers are here to bring people out of captivity into freedom. The church exists to bring people out of captivity into freedom, and freedom and the promises of God into the wealth of who God is and into blessing, okay? So that's why we're here. We're here to help people come from captivity to freedom. So, when it says, and many are going to court your favour, who are these many? We'll come back to Cyrus in a minute. Verse 14. The people who are going to court our favour are the products of Egypt. Those are in captivity. Egypt represents sin in the Bible. Those that are captive in bondage to sin, to issues, and all that kind of stuff. The products of Egypt and the merchandise of Cush. The merchandise of Cush is like the philosophies of life, all the sort of business stuff, the guys who are running stuff, the influencers and the entrepreneurs, all those kind of things, okay? Then it talks about those tall Sabaeans. Now, Sabaean, it comes from the word sabi. The word sabi means to change somebody's belief system, okay? And that represents all your other faiths and religions, okay? And what does it say here? Who's going to come and court our favor? What does the word say who wants what we've got? It's talking about those that are captive in sin, those that are caught up in strongholds, those that are into all kinds of philosophies, lifestyle, influence, and all of that. They're going to come over. All those into other faiths and belief systems and religions, they're going to come. What are they going to say? He says, they're going to come over to you and they will be yours. It says here, they will trudge behind you, coming over to you in chains. You see, we've got to see things spiritually, not just in the natural. Anybody that does not know Christ effectively is in chains in some way. See, that's how God sees somebody that doesn't know him. They're bound up in chains. They're bound up in sin. They're captive to whatever it is that has a hold on their lives, okay? And so they trudge over to us in chains and they will bow down. What does that mean? They bow their attitudes, their motives, their arrogance, their pride, their haughtiness, their whatever you want to call it. They bow down to and say and plead, saying, surely God, capital G, is with you. And there is no other. There is no other God, small g. There's a recognition that actually, in amongst all the stuff going on, there is actually only one God. And you're the guys that know him. You're the guys that have found him, or he's found you, whatever. And actually what we're into actually isn't the answer. We've realized, as we heard in the story with Elisha and the Jericho, they went and courted Elisha's favor. Elisha, we need you. You know, everything's falling apart. Things are not going good. Let's go to the man of God. Because we know when we get in touch with him, something happens. Something's going to change. Things are going to come right. Things are going to get sorted. And the day is that we're already in the day where the world is beginning to come to the church. It might not be happening everywhere, but it's increasingly happening in different ways around the nation, in loads of different ways, you know, that we haven't got time to go into now. In different places, here it's happening with you, it's happening with us. There's forums of leaders meeting together in different contexts where they meet with the city council regularly, and they're asked to be the spiritual advisors and things like that. All sorts of things are going on where the world is now coming to the church. The world is beginning to court the favor of the church because they're realizing actually when the church is around, although we don't understand it all, we don't necessarily initially want everything they believe, when they're around, something positive happens. Yeah. Something good begins to take place. And you're seeing the beginnings of that. We're seeing the beginnings of that. Loads of other people around the country seeing the beginnings of this taking place. And some of this new thing that God is doing is having to learn how to work with, how to deal with all of these kind of stuff, that we're not just plowing ahead, doing everything the way we used to do it. But understanding, hang on a minute, God's doing something new. So we've got to get a handle on how God is working and what he's doing. And increasingly, we're going to see more and more getting saved. Yesterday, we were in Chester, that area, Cheshire, four of us doing a regional leaders' day in that part of the country. And my sister and brother-in-law were there, the leader church in Manchester. And they were saying so far this year, they've seen 40 Muslims giving their life to Christ, you know, in Manchester and join the church. 40 Muslims, which is brilliant, you know. And God's given them a real heart for the Muslims over the last few years. They begin to pray into it, and they've developed one or two resources, you know, in Arabic and one or two other languages for Muslims to, you know, so they can get into the Word, discover who Jesus is and all of that, and help to bring the Bible alive for them, because some of them don't really speak English very well, even though they live in Manchester. Because they're in their cultural setting with their, and they don't particularly speak English very, especially some that are coming in from other countries that are related to some of the people who are Muslims with a very Mancunian accent, but some of their relatives coming from other countries don't really speak English. And so they're beginning to develop some stuff, resources in their languages, and they're, 40 saved so far this year. And it was like, come on, mate, this is brilliant. And so God's up to stuff. God's doing things, you know. And it's like here, that these tall Sabaeans. And it's interesting how it says these tall Sabaeans, because sometimes, especially, I don't want to get into any particular faith, but, you know, some faiths are seen as a little bit dominant or a little bit, you know, they're going to impact and take over. And it says these tall Sabaeans, but yet, it doesn't matter how big people look or we think they look, they're ending up, 40 guys have ended up coming over in chains to one particular church there saying, we need Jesus, and they're set free. Yeah. In terms of what God is doing. And so, now, let's just come back to Cyrus for a minute, because why is that important in all this context? In verse 13, I will raise up Cyrus in my righteousness, and I will make all his ways straight. Now, I, one of the things when I said to my wife yesterday, I said, I need to look up some stuff about Cyrus, and I need to, because there's something God wants to say to the church here about Cyrus and everything. And so I had a quick flick around a few verses and had a quick look at a book and read a few things very quickly and just shoved a few things together in terms of what I believe God wants to say. But I believe if you just replace the word Cyrus with you guys here, okay, for a minute, I will raise up this church in my righteousness, and I'll make all this church's ways straight. This church will rebuild the city here in Scarborough. I mean, it's not just exclusive to here, but you've got to hear, you know, We're all part of something bigger than just our own situation. But within all of that, God does give every church a mandate. All right, so I'm not saying this is exclusive, all right, and nobody else is going to be doing this, but you've got to understand who you are in a kingdom context, in a situation, and you've got to run with that, and you work with others in that context, all right, but you've got to know what is it, you understand what I'm saying. And so he's saying, I'm raising up this church in my righteousness. That's why, see, devoting your heart, devoting yourself as a people, as a righteous people. Why? Because we've got to be living in a righteous way if God's going to raise up a righteous people. He's not going to raise up a people that really, oh, I don't really care, I'll just live like this, do like that. Come on, God, why aren't you working? You know, God can work through anybody, but it's not on our terms, it's on His. So we allow Him to shape us in the way best seems fit to Him. And so He's raising up you in righteousness and making your ways straight. This church will be part of rebuild, or let's just read it as it is. This church will rebuild my city, will rebuild this city here, and will set my exiles free. People of the town, all kinds of different, you know, whether it's individuals, families, people of influence, people who are in need, people who are poor, who doesn't matter. God's going to set them free. But listen to this, but not for a price or reward. What does that mean? It means that you're not turning around to the city saying, if we do this, you've got to do this for us. You're basically saying, we're coming and this is totally for free. You will not owe us anything for anything that we're doing, because we're not in it for a reward of our own. We're not in it to make money. We're not in it for our own personal agenda. We're in it because we want to see God transform people's lives. So there's no payback. You haven't got to pay us back anything for it. But because it says many will court your favor, part of this thing with Cyrus was that there was things connected with wealth and everything to do with Cyrus, because in the situation he was leading in, there was a number of things. Let's just go through them, okay? Firstly, Cyrus was anointed, okay? And in, where does it say? At the beginning of chapter 45, okay, this is what it says. This is what the Lord says to his anointed, to Cyrus, whose right hand I take hold of. So firstly, God has anointed you, okay? So he takes hold of your hand, your right hand. He takes hold of your hand to subdue nations.
Come on. Yes.
Oh, that was rubbish. To subdue nations. Before him, to strip kings of their armor. Now, that's not a physical king. That's spiritual kings. Spiritually, where there are spiritual things that think they are kings and influencers, God's saying, no, I'm raising up a righteous people who are going to strip spiritual kings of their armor. Those that come against the things of God, you're rising up as a righteous people, as a Cyrus, if you like, a righteous people, to strip kings of their armor, to take authority in that, you know, because God's given you the anointed and authority to move in that way, to open doors before him so that the gates will not be shut. So you're a door opener for the city. You're a door opener for the purposes of God. You're a door opener for the releasing of the things of God. Now, this is who we are as believers anyway, no matter who's in the room, where you're from. We're, you know, we're these kind of believers. That's who we are. Then it says, there's loads in here. I will go before you. So God's going before you and will level the mountains. So you've not got to take things on in the natural. Whatever comes against you, God says, I'm going before you and I will level the mountains. So sometimes things are going to look like there's something pretty big in front of you, but don't stop. Keep going forward. As you go forward, then I'll level the mountains so that you can walk a straight path. Why? What did God say in verse 13? He says, I will raise up Cyrus in my righteousness and I will make all his ways straight. What? How can he say that? Because he knows he's going to level the mountains in front of you. So you don't have to go up and over or around.
Amen.
So you can go straight through.
Yes, come on.
At least Brian's getting excited. And I will break down gates of bronze. This is stuff God's going to do. I will cut through bars of iron. I will give you the treasures of darkness. Riches stored up in secret places. Wake up, you lot over there. So it's... See, you've already got the local authority, you know, giving you different amounts of money at different points. You know, 50 grand or whatever it was for street angels. Is that right?
Yeah.
And other bits and pieces here and there. Man, that's just seed.
Amen.
Yeah. In terms of the amount. It's just a little bit. You know, you might say 50 grand, no, man, heck, you know, but it costs us 50 grand to run Kingdom Faith a week down where we are. So it's like 50,000, you know, is like, come on, that's, you know, don't think, whoa, blooming heck, 50,000 a year from the council, that's a lot of money. That's a couple of salaries, that's it.
Yeah, that's right.
Yeah, come on.
You can do a lot with 50,000, I'm not degrading that. But don't think, whoa, 50 grand. It's like, it's seed, it's the beginnings, it's the start. It's just God beginning to show you, hey, many are caught in your favour. Or a few at the moment, but many are going to court your favour. And it's not for our own ends. It's not so that we are a wealthy church and got loads of money in the bank.
No.
That's, you know, we've got to be wise, and there's certain things you do financially so that, yes, you do build up resources and this, that and the other, so you've got stuff to do. We, you know, it's like, okay, well, what do we do with this? What do we do with that? So God doesn't always want us to be running our account with what comes in goes straight out. I was going to say, you don't run your own finances like that, but... maybe you do, I don't know. And I know there are challenges from a church point of view, and things can be pretty tight with the whole economic situation as well. But there are certain things you do with your finances that you invest for the future.
Yeah.
And I know you can do different amounts at different stages. You invest for your kids. Sometimes you can only put a tenner away a month. Other times you put 100. Depends what season of life you're in and what's going on. So it's not a, aren't you doing this? You should be, and all of that. But it's not just, we don't run the church like a cash tin. What comes in goes out, what comes in goes out. There might be times, seasons where it's a bit like that. You know, but we can't set a tone where we constantly live like that. Okay, because you never build into the future that way. Just faith is not spending all the money you've got so that God's got to provide. See, faith is not based on what we do. Faith is based on what God says. Because faith, that's where faith comes from. And God will lead us into situations where sometimes we need to see him turn up and do something. It's like, wow, look at the way he provided. But that doesn't always mean you've got absolutely zip money to do something, and therefore that's your place of faith. Because sometimes faith decisions are not just about money. It's about stepping into the way of doing something, into another level of doing something where you've got to trust God for the breakthrough, for this, that and the other. Anyway, let's not get into all of that now. That's more of a leadership thing. So then it says here, I will give you the treasures of darkness, riches stored up in secret places, so that you may know that I am the Lord, the God of Israel, who summons you by name. God has already summoned you, called you. You're walking in that calling. You're beginning to move in those things. So what? Let's just pick a few things out. So Cyrus is anointed. Okay, he's prophetically commissioned to save and deliver. So God has prophetically commissioned you to save and deliver. See, if you look at the prophetic words that God has given, if you, I don't know, hopefully you've got them written down somewhere in a file or whatever, and you can bring them out and say what they are. But if you look at those things, a lot of them will be about salvation and deliverance. They won't just be, God wants to have a great church in Scarborough and he wants you to have a great time and, you know, he wants you to all, you know, be cozy, you know, as believers. It will be about God's raising up a people to basically transform something.
Yeah, come on.
That'll be the essence of it all, to break through, to be this, to be that, to be the other. What in essence is that? God has prophetically then commissioned, spoken, decreed to you to be a people of salvation and deliverance, to bring his kingdom on earth in a geographical place as it is in heaven. All right. Within all of that, Cyrus is then called to be a shepherd, somebody who leads and guides the flock. If you look at verse 28 of chapter of 44, at the end of the previous chapter, it talks about Cyrus. He is my shepherd and it will accomplish all that I please. He will save Jerusalem. Let it be rebuilt, and of the temple. Let this foundation be laid. See, a shepherd, like most of us think a shepherd is, oh, he's the pastor. He looks after us, make us feel good. A shepherd is somebody who leads the sheep into the pasture where they need to be taken. And sometimes he has to give them a bit of stick, doesn't he? But most of the time he's leading them and they follow and they're moving in. So part of Osiris' thing is to lead the people. It's to be at the front end, not just of the church, but of society. Yeah. The church is supposed to be at the front end, the cutting edge of what's going on. That's why the world courts the favour of the church, because they realise actually the church is relevant to the 21st century. It has answers, it understands, it seems to know how to use the language of today, but they've got another sound and a tune to what they bring, and it makes sense.
Yes, that's good.
Why does it make sense? Because they see the fruit. In our situation, we've never gone looking for relationship with a local authority. It's all come, whoever it is, whether it's a local authority, the police, or whoever it might be, it's come because of what God is doing. It's not because we've tried to set up loads of meetings with different people in the council. Well, if we can have a meeting with them and get them on our side and make it sound like we're really cool, then maybe they'll listen to us or whatever. Relationships develop because of what God is doing in a particular way. And they've heard, and then they've seen for themselves, and that then gives you a platform. The gift makes way for the giver. Whatever God is doing, it makes way for something to happen. And so the shepherd is somebody who's leading, somebody who's guiding, making disciples ultimately. But Cyrus, if we talk about being the church, there's a number of things here. What is the purpose? To set captives free, to transform something geographical, territory, an area like Scarborough or North or Yorkshire, whatever. It's to build the kingdom of God, and it's to redeem hidden treasures stolen by the enemy. Now, you can look at that in different ways. You can look at that in lives that have been stolen from the enemy, hidden treasures. Got people's lives being transformed, turned back to God, or it can be resources, all of that kind of stuff. But if we're a people who redeem things, then it's going to look different in different contexts. Okay, so what does Cyrus do in terms of the parallel to the church? Sets the captives free, transform territories or geographical areas, towns and cities, because this is what's all in these scriptures, builds the kingdom of God, and then redeems hidden treasures stolen by the enemy. Okay, now here's a few other things. You can write these down if you want. We haven't got time to go into all of them now. There's some other things about Cyrus here, okay? There's a few things. The church, or a Cyrus kind of church, the kind of spirit and dynamic we're talking about, knows how to win victory in prayer. Yeah. Understands that prayer is key and knows how to win victory in prayer. Understands that the spiritual dynamic is key to the breakthrough, to then see things happen in a physical, natural, known, seen realm, okay? So Osiris Church knows how to win victory in prayer. Osiris Church is a soul-winning church. Osiris Church is moving in the power of God, healing the sick, signs and wonders, demons being cast out of people, all that kind of stuff, okay? Osiris Church is a compassionate church, okay? One that is reaching the poor and needy, the hurting. Heart of compassion. Sheep are without a shepherd. Move with compassion. Osiris Church has wisdom, understands God's plans and strategies. It's like Issachar, you know, the men of Issachar. They understood the times, but they also knew what to do. And that's what Osiris kind of church is like, okay? They understand what is going on, but they also understand God's plans and strategies and how he wants to move. Osiris Church is a healthy church spiritually and relationally. Also, Osiris Church is wealthy, it says in here, because of the kind of guy that Cyrus was. He was responsible, when you read these few chapters, he was responsible for a lot of wealth. Not personal, I'm wealthy. That's not what he's talking about. It's not saying God's going to make you all personally wealthy. What he's saying is the church is wealthy. They become responsible for wealth. Not just in the bank, but on behalf of the people. The church begin to are involved in the financial things beyond just the financial realm of how's the church doing financially and have we got enough money for this, out or the other. It's they get involved in the finances of the town, of the city, and begin to be part of decisions that are made that affect everybody.
That's right.
That's pretty awesome, isn't it? And also the church is a Cyrus kind of church, or the kind of, a Cyrus church is really the kind of church that God wants, okay? That's the kind of church, this is the kind of church God's raising up, okay? It's also a prophetic church. What does that mean? It's a church that is speaking into society, into the community, into the people of influence. It's bringing the word of the Lord. It's bringing understanding. It's bringing something from God that gives understanding. So it's a prophetic, speaking prophetically into the known, if you like, and bringing the unknown into it. And then the people go, oh, right. Is that kind of... Now, all these things are beginning to happen in increasing ways in different places around the country. And so we've got to stop thinking that, you know, one day this is going to be happening. When this is going to be happening, it's going to be great. It's happening today. It's happening now. We are in those days right now. What we want to, what we're living in and going to see is the increase of all these things. So we've got to be careful how we pray and how we speak, because if we can, if we continue to think, oh, we've still got to sow this, plant the seed, plant the seed, plant the seed, plant the seed, because one day, no, the seed's already been planted. What we've got to do is keep watering the thing. And you keep watering it, and the thing grows and grows and grows. And as that grows, you can take the seeds out of that and plant more. And then you water that, and so there's a multiplication of all of that. But what God's had to do is seed the church in a fresh way, in a new way, to produce something new in the life of the church. And as we've begun to get a hold of that in different ways, and we're learning what that means, what that looks like in this season of time, in this generation of time, then God's going to multiply that. And so when the world says everything's falling apart, as far as we're concerned, hang on, there's another perspective. The world, most of society doesn't know yet what's going on in the church. Maybe a few politicians and a few people, whether nationally or locally, and a few other people are getting a bit of an idea. But there's a lot of people in society that don't know yet. In I'll just finish with this. In I think it's Acts 17, when Paul goes into Athens, you know, he goes in there and he sees the different idols and inscriptions to all the different gods that they worship. And he looks around and he's troubled, it says, you know, in those verses. And then he finds a place where there's an empty space. And underneath it says, to an unknown God. Yeah. And so he begins to say, hey, guys, can I tell you about this unknown God? And they're like, well, yeah, all right. Because they were really into philosophy and discussion and all of this kind of stuff. And so he began to share the gospel. What did they say to him? What was their response? They were like, what is this babbler on about? And they said, he seems to be advocating foreign gods. Now, that sounds like Europe to me. That sounds like the UK. See, once in our nation, when you people would reference this book as the backdrop to morality and lifestyle, there was at least some kind of semblance of, well, we go to church because it's the right thing to do. And it's, you know, we want to go on Sunday, at least worship, pray. And there was some semblance of understanding that, you know, God is somewhere in the fabric of our society. That's completely gone now in that sense. And so when you begin to speak about Jesus, people can go, you're a babbler. What are you on? That sounds like a foreign God. I've never heard of him before. Yet they've heard about all kinds of other philosophies, lifestyles, opinions, belief systems. And it's like there's a vacuum. So Paul discovered, he came across in Athens, a vacuum. Here it was to an unknown God. It's a vacuum amongst all this other stuff that they were filling themselves with, but there was a vacuum. And in the same way, we seem to have a vacuum that God has begun to address and said, right, I'm filling that vacuum in the UK. I'm going to fill that vacuum in Europe with myself. I'm going to refill that vacuum with myself, but I'm going to do it through the church. And so I need the church to understand how it needs to be, what it looks like to be the church in the 21st century. I need to understand what I'm doing so that it's not just me from heaven filling a vacuum, but it's me taking hold of my people and me being the head, Christ that is, not me, Christ being the head, and raising up people that can fill that vacuum. So no longer will they say, You're a bunch of babblers. We never heard of that before. You seem to be advocating foreign gods. No, once again, There's a turning around.
Yes.
Turn the tide of a godless society, if you like. All comes back to that. But I believe we're in really exciting times.
Yeah.
And really for us, this is, I know it's been a bit preachy, but you know, for me, this is what we think about. This is what we believe. This is what we pray into. This is what we live for. This is what we go about every day. This is why Kingdom Faith exists. This is why God called it into being, to be a Cyrus kind of people. That's who we are. We can't help it. We've got to go with it. We've got to move with it. And Kingdom Faith's not mine. It's not Pastor Collins. It's not Paul's. It's not anybody who's leadership. Kingdom Faith is not ours. We're stewards. God is saying, you need to steward this. It's not yours. You're not an owner. You're a steward of what I've placed in your hands. And while you're leading it, you've got to steward it in the way that I want. Because what God's saying is Kingdom Faith, if you like, is a piece of clay on the potter's wheel, and I'm spinning that round. And this is what I believe God's been doing. He said, I've put my hand down on the inside of Kingdom Faith in the last few years, and I've been reshaping it and reforming it for this next generation of time. It was one shape for one generation of time, which was right for what it accomplished. But now what I've done is I've put my hand back down inside to reshape, reform, to be a new bowl in the context of a bigger thing as well with everybody else that's in the kingdom. But there's something specific I'm doing with Kingdom Faith where I'm reshaping it for this generation of time to be the people that I've called them, you know, you to be for this season. But I'm a steward as much as Paul is or anybody else is. And when you're a steward, you're being responsible for something on behalf of the owner. But you need to know, well, what does the owner, as the owner, if this is yours, what do you want me to steward? And he says, I want to do that, that, and that. Can you be responsible for it? You're like, okay. So that's what we do. So that's why it's not mine to say, well, I'd like to paint it this colour and make it like this and shape it more like that. And, oh, yeah, I'd like to fill it with this. It's like, no, this is God's. What do you want it to look like? What do you want? What shape do you want it to be? And it might only be that shape for 3 or 4 years. And God says, right, that's brilliant. Now it needs to shape slightly differently for the next few years and the next few years. And that, you know.
Yeah, come on.
So we're in exciting times, exciting days, you know. Not off. Who said that? It's good. Love it. So a little bit of a rant, a little bit of a preach, a little bit of sharing my heart, you know. And but I think, you know, this is what we're part of.
Yeah.
And we're just describing God's kingdom on earth, really. So it's not just an exclusive, this is what Kingdom Faith is, or this is, you know, this is what a believer is, this is what a church is, this is who we are, you know. And one of the sessions tomorrow morning, what we'll do is we're going to look at try and be really practical with something, because this is all vision, this is all exciting, this is all, yeah, you know, all of that. But then what does that look like in reality? What's the feat on this thing? You know, and God's been really describing to us a bit of a blueprint in our own situation, a pattern, if you like, of what a believer needs to look like, be like. And what are the core values, convictions? What's the essence of what a believer looks like? And so, and we've been trying to put that into words and describe that into words so that because we're talking about a harvest. We're talking about thousands and thousands of people getting saved.
Yeah, come on.
Thousands and thousands of people getting saved.
Yeah.
And having half a dozen people in your church trained to run a new believers group is just not going to cut it. Right, we'll do this tomorrow, okay? But I'll just give it. There's three greats in the New Testament for me. All right, there's the great command: love God with all your heart, mind, soul, and strength. There's the new command: love one another as I've loved you. And then there's the great commission: go and make disciples. They're the three things: love God with all your heart, mind, soul, and strength. That's your spiritual. Love one another. That's your relational. Go and make disciples. That's your missional. And that's the last command Jesus gave him before he went up. He said, go and make disciples. The only thing, just wait for the Holy Spirit before you can do it. Once you've got the Holy Spirit, then you're off. You've got the green light. Get on with it. But that's your main thing. Go and make disciples. But all of that's going to flow out of the spiritual dynamic, the relationship. Because you've got to create an environment for people to come into that people will see what they come into is what they're going to be like.
That's right.
As much as caught as it is taught. But if you don't have a blueprint of what you know a believer in this church looks like, what kind of disciple are you going to make? So, and if we're going to equip people, if you're going to disciple, long disciple, if we want to get... In Matthew chapter 9, before it went into chapter, what did Jesus say? Look, he said, the harvest is plentiful, but the workers are few. Now, was he talking about the amount or was he talking about the heart? I believe the challenge is we're not short of people in the church. But who's got the heart for it? Who really has the heart for the harvest? Because it's going to change your lifestyle. It will impact your schedule. It will change. You won't just be able to carry on as you are. You've got people coming in. It'll affect your home life. Some of you will have to have people start living with you in your homes. Maybe that will be a totally new thing. That's what's happening in the New Testament. And you have to open your life, your home, your wallet, and all sort of things in a different way because there's a harvest out there. And so part of what God is trying to do is get us into shape for everything. And so we need to have a bit of a blueprint. I'm not going to prescribe something that, you know, I'm just going to use something as an example, okay, tomorrow morning. But I want to be really practical. And why do we need to understand certain things so that we know how we need to go about doing things? Because if you talk to most Christians, they would say they've never been discipled. And so it maybe for some of you, if Paul and Kate said, if you're, right, here's two guys, you're discipling them, some of you might think, well, what do I do? How do I do that then? You know, we'd have the same in our own church. Some people you say, look, here's a family, just come to Christ. Can you guys sort them out? They go, yeah, sure. If you said that to some other people, they'd be like, they'd look at you like you're from another country or another planet. And so part of it actually is we've got to get a real handle on making disciples. But what does a disciple look like? Because if you've got no blueprint or pattern, what are you looking at and what are you going to try, what are you trying to make? So we've got to be so, so practical. See, if you're an artist, okay, and you're standing there and you're painting a scene, okay, how many times do you look at that scene while you're painting the picture? Do you just have a good look and go, got it? And then at the end you look and go, oh my word, what do you do? You're going like that and you're looking all the time. The one just goes with the other, right? So if you haven't got a pattern, if you haven't got a blueprint, I don't mean make your own, I mean from God, if we don't understand some stuff, then what are we looking at in terms of what we're producing? So we want to look at all of that. So there's some realities to all this exciting stuff we're talking about tonight. We've got to put legs on it, feet on it, stuff that's tangible. Is that all right?
Yeah.
So bring all your mates in the morning as well, and we'll look at some of this stuff. So let's pray, shall we? Thank you, Jesus. Father, we thank you that we are in exciting times, exciting days. Father, we thank you for the prophetic understanding and insights that you give. We thank you that we are part of something, your church, that is unstoppable, immovable, unshakable, because that's what your kingdom is. And thank you that we're part of this forceful advancing kingdom that isn't just, you know, coming with an iron fist, but it's coming with compassion and grace and mercy. But it's coming the strength and the power and the authority of who you are. It's coming with the weightiness of who you are. It's coming gentle, but it's coming strong. And so, Father, I thank you for every person in here. Father, I thank you for this church. I thank you for what you're doing. The way, the breakthroughs that have happened, the favor that is here, the anointing, the grace, everything that's going on. Father, I thank you that even this year, things have stepped up to a whole new level in terms of spiritual release, in terms of what's in the atmosphere over Scarborough and Yorkshire. That this year is a significant year. It's a tipping point year. It's a year of release this year. Father, I thank you. I praise your awesome name. Thank you for what you're doing, how you're working, how you're moving. I praise your name. Thank you, Jesus. Thank you, Jesus. Thank you, Jesus. Praise your awesome name. Thank you, Jesus. Thank you, Jesus. Thank you, Jesus. Thank you, Jesus. Just thank the Lord that you're part of it. None of you are left out. None of you are isolated. Don't look at yourself or your own feelings. You're here because God's chosen you, picked you, called you. You're not here by accident. You're here by design, by his divine purposes. Thank you, Jesus. You've been prophetically commissioned for this time, for this hour, for what God is doing already. So, Father, we praise your name. Thank you, Jesus. Amen.
Amen.
Amen. Cool.
Thank you for listening to this Kingdom Faith podcast. We trust it's been an encouragement to you. For more information and resources by Kingdom Faith and for our other audio and video podcasts, please visit kingdomfaith.com/Yorkshire.